do appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we notice the fourth section of Psalm 119. As we noticed, this begins in verse 25. So in this this fourth section, as we pondered and thought about what it said, one of the original pages that I gave you when we did the overview for the Psalm 119 had a very short description of what each section covered, subject matter. And the more I pondered this, I just couldn't get any better than what this person, Wadsworth, I believe it was, had said. He says, it expresses a longing for the consolation of God's word to fortify good resolutions. I guess you could say that differently, making good decisions, being committed to doing what is right according to the word of God. And there's so much in this, and there is some continuity in this section. Several of the other sections are just seem to be a standalone thought in each verse, but we'll see some connection here. So in verse 25, he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Psalmist is deeply cast down with either earthly or perhaps fleshly struggles. You ever been there? If you have, then perhaps this section of the psalm will have great meaning to you. But it was not his body, but his soul, he says, that was cleaving unto the dust. Now, usually in the Old Testament, because of sorrow or mourning, they would sit in sackcloth and ashes. They would sprinkle ashes upon them. And so usually the ashes would be associated with that type of mourning or that sorrow or affliction or something like that. So we begin this with him saying, my soul, not his body now, but his soul. Here's a spiritual experience. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Now, if you continually dwell upon your circumstances, if you happen to be in that mindset and continually dwell upon those kinds of circumstances, that's where you're going to stay. You might even sink lower. As a matter of fact, you very likely will sink lower and lower. And that kind of thinking usually would cause us to be despondent eventually. So David is cast down. And just think about the description here. It's like he's dying. I mean, when there's no joy and no vitality, then, you know, what we normally think of as sickness. And a bodily sickness is one thing, but when your soul is sick, that's something else. And so David is speaking here of his soul, the condition of his very soul. And he's cast down as if dying, and he asks God for the enlivening. When he says, quicken me according to thy word, David is already quickened by the Spirit of God, isn't he? Okay, so he's born of the Spirit, but he needs more life. He needs enlivening by the Spirit. And the Word of God can do that. It can stir up the Spirit. Whether it's a conversation on godly things, or whether it's reading the Word of God, or whether it's listening to preaching, or whether it's reading other spiritual writings, the Word of God can stir up our soul and enliven us. You ever been away from it for a while and you just feel like you're just sinking lower and lower and lower? But you need the Word of God. You need the reminder of God's goodness and His mercy. I appreciate so much Brother Royce's prayer and the many things that he spoke about with regard to what God has done for us in giving us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So often when we go through the Psalms like this, we'll speak of God, and we usually will keep it in that context because that's how it's spoken of in the Old Testament, But we have the fullness of the gospel now, and we know that what God has done for us involved his sending his Son into this world to save us. And it involves the Holy Spirit in quickening us, giving us life, and enabling us to understand the things of the Spirit. But David is speaking of quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, a lot of Christianity believes that a person can read a tract or hear a message or something like that in reading the Bible and be born of the Spirit. That's called gospel regeneration. There are some in Christianity that believe that you're born of the Spirit when you experience water baptism. Well, all those things are good, but only the life-giving voice of the Son of God gives us spiritual life. But there is a quickening in the Word of God, an enlivening, reminding us of the way of life and keeping us from the way of death. So there's that quickening that we can come alive and we can be renewed to lift us out of this discouragement. David is speaking of that, of what it would do to lift him out of his discouragement. Verse 26, he says, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Now notice he says, I have declared my ways, not thy ways. So there's something different here. Throughout this psalm, we're talking about the ways of God, the ways of righteousness, the ways of his judgment and all that. But for this particular portion of the verse, David is speaking of, he says, I've declared my ways, and thou heardest me. What he's speaking of is confession. And that's needful, isn't it? Honest confession is good for the soul. And David's already told us here, his soul is sick and sorrowful. And honest confession is good for the soul. Elder R.A. Tyndall used to say, it's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. And that is so true. Honest confession. Of course, you might as well be honest. You're not acquainting God with anything. He already knows. All right? But it's good for us. And that's what confession is. It's good for us. God hears. You notice a couple of verses real quick. Psalm 51, verse 7, if you remember Psalm 51, that's when David finally confesses his sin with Bathsheba. And we're not going to get into all of it, but in Psalm 51, verse 7, I must have given a typo there. Listen to what he says. I'll just begin in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Confessing. As David speaks of this confession, as he speaks to God and as he pours out his heart to God, bless your hearts, God's Spirit comes and eases our conscience. Notice also Psalm 102, verse 17. We could spend a lot of time in Psalm 51, but and now just very quickly. He says, verse 17 of Psalm 102, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. All right? So when we're pouring out our heart to God in prayer and honest confession, God, it says, he will regard that prayer and not despise it. I suspect that a lot of people hesitate at times to confess their sins, thinking that God's going to punish them. But bless your hearts, that's our path back to him, is to confess our sins. As a matter of fact, it's the shortest path back to fellowship when someone has sinned. So that was Psalm 102, verse 17. Of course, you may be well acquainted with 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, isn't God merciful that he would not despise our prayers when we come to him and when we confess? You know, confession means, the literal translation of confession means to say the same thing. In other words, we speak with our lips what we're condemned of in our heart, and the reason we're condemned of it in our heart is because the Spirit of God is there convicting of us, or convicting it in us, and we know that God already knows the whole truth. And so, as painful as it might be, we confess that whole truth to God, and there's a cleansing effect. We've acknowledged it, and so he blesses. So confession is not just a duty. Getting back to the notes here. Confession is not just a duty that God requires, but rather it's the path to more life, joy, and peace in God's presence. And I tell you, we can rejoice that God is merciful enough that he allows us to confess our sins unto him. Now in the Old Testament, they had animal sacrifices that they could offer for a trespass offering and a sin offering and peace offerings and all that. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? Aren't you glad that he's blessed us with the understanding that we have a peace offering, that we have a sin offering, that we have a trespass offering, and that offering was made once unto God and satisfied all the sin debt that we owe to God? But we're still natural human beings. I mean, we still have a sinful nature about us, and we still sin, though we know that in the courts of God that Jesus has put away our guilt before him, and we're justified in his sight through the blood of Jesus, but we still sin. And so to ease our conscience, God has given us confession, that we can go to him and confess our sins. And it says, in the matter of conscience, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in verse 26, he begs for God to teach him to more perfectly understand how to go forth in this life and avoid repeating whatever it was that brought him down into this condition. That's growth, isn't it? If we can grow in our understanding of what the will of God is and the way of God, if we can grow in that, then we can do more of what he said back in verse 11, that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The more we grow in that understanding, now that doesn't mean that we're going to get to a level of perfection this side of glory, but it certainly means that we can reach a level of maturity. We can have some understanding about how we should live and deal with one another as we go through life. So he begs God to teach him to more perfectly understand how to go forth in life and avoid repeating what brought him down. He said, teach me thy statutes. Verse 27, after he's said, I have declared my ways by way of confession, and he's asking for the Lord to teach me thy statutes, he says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And notice how these two verses are connected. He's talking in verse 26, but the talking he's doing in verse 26 is confession to God. Okay, there's some transgression, there's some condition here that's made his soul to be sick, and he's desiring for the Lord to teach him his statutes. But then in verse 27 he says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Isn't that far better? And we can speak of the glorious works of God because he's taught us something in our hearts. Now, he's not talking about the letter of the law, but the way of it. Obviously, it's good to know the Word of God. It's good to know the letter of it. But we want the spirit of it, don't we? We want to understand what it means. You know, if all we have is the letter of the law, then we're limited in how we can apply that. And folks that are legalistic in their thinking, that's usually what they hang their hat on, is the letter of the law. But we want the spirit of it. What does it mean? So that as I live my life, that I can look to the Lord and know what His Word is teaching me, so that I can apply it to whatever circumstances I'm facing in life. That's where wisdom comes in. Knowledge is good, and knowledge is something that we need to be seeking after as far as the Word of God. But we also need wisdom to know how to apply that Word, so that as we live our lives, we can bring glory and honor to His matchless name. And the result then will be, instead of having to confess transgressions and wrong choices, we can share with others how the Lord has taught us His way and has led us in it. Isn't that much better? That's what we want, and that's what Psalm 119 is all about. The Word of God, whether it's in His statutes, His judgments, His commandments, His law, His way, whatever it might be. We want to know what God's will is. We want to know what His Word says so that we can apply it in our lives. Now, David knew that God's Word can teach us and that prayer to God would bring us more understanding. So, thinking back to a previous verse when he talks about when God is, when he asks God not to hide His Word from him, we think about this verse, and he says, when God has not hidden His Word from us, then neither should we hide it from others. If God has blessed us with an understanding of His Word, then we want to share it with others, don't we? If He's hidden His Word from us, we don't have anything to share. And that gets rather tedious, isn't it, when somebody keeps talking and you realize they don't know much. But if He's blessed us with an understanding of His Word, well, that's something we need to be sharing, isn't it? That's what the gospel's all about, sharing the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of what He's done for us. All right, verse 28. A new thought he introduces here. My soul melteth for heaviness. Now, he's still in this condition, isn't he? He's offering a prayer for God's help. He's offering a prayer that God would hear him and teach him the statutes so that he could learn to avoid whatever mistakes he may have made in the previous to this. But he says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Have you ever felt that way? That the burden is just so heavy. That maybe the fire is so hot. We just feel like we're melting. We're losing strength in our service to the Lord. I was interested in something that Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, it's better to be melted with grief than to be hardened by impenitence. Think about that for just a moment. He's saying here, my soul melteth for heaviness. Well, again, like we just said, it's better that we melt than that we'll be hardened through impenitence. Confession is good for the soul. Confession humbles us before God. Confession causes us to be brought down, and He will lift us up. That's the promise of His Word. If we humble ourselves before God, He'll lift us up. But if we lift ourselves up, He's going to bring us down. And that person that's not repenting of their sins is that one that's hardening their heart. But we're not to harden our heart, are we? We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may lift us up in due season. So the humble soul realizes his need and knows where to go for help. God has all the strength we need. And by His grace, He'll supply it. Now, the Word of God reminds us of that, doesn't it? You know, there's so many of these principles that if we're not reading the Word of God on a regular basis, we let them slip, don't we? We don't think about it. We don't remember them. But the Word of God reminds us of these principles. A good one for that point that we just made is Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. And verse 10, a rather famous passage out of Isaiah's writings, but he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed." Now, we're talking about a time when David was cast down. He was dismayed. He said his soul melteth for heaviness. So, if we remember the Word of God, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I tell you, you can just read that verse, and that's encouraging, isn't it? To know that he's our God. Who's our God? The one who has all power, both in heaven and in earth. The one who knows all of our needs. The one who is able to supply whatever it is that we need. And he's promised to strengthen us. I tell you, there's lots of times we need strength, isn't there? So the Word of God teaches us and reminds us to pray to our Father for what he's already promised that he'll help us with. You know, some people wonder, well, why, if he's already promised to do it, why do we have to pray? Well, because it exercises us in submission to God's holy will. It keeps us in the kind of frame of mind we need to be in, humbling ourselves before God, asking for his mercy, realizing we don't deserve it, but he has promised to take care of us. All right? So he says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." All right? The next verse follows the same line of thinking. He says, "Remove from me." Now he said, "Strengthen me according to thy word." So then the next verse says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." Remove from me the way of lying. Again, now, we're not talking about just lying. He says the way of lying. In other words, there's a principle here. The way of lying. It might be deception. It might be something done with the wrong motive. It might be a prejudice. Whatever it might be, all of those things that I just mentioned, and we could name others, but all of those things are a form of a lie, aren't they? Okay? They're not right. They're not according to a truth, but someone's following that way of thinking. All right? Knowing God's word is the absolute best way to expose a lie. You agree with that? Because God's word is truth. And if we know the truth, what did Jesus say? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free from being deceived. Free from somebody telling you something that's not the truth. If we know what the truth is, then when they come along saying something that's not the truth, if you know what the truth is, it's easy to spot, isn't it? As a matter of fact, the language that Paul uses in the book of Corinthians is that it'd be like a trumpet making an uncertain sound. You ever heard one of those? I'm talking about from the pulpit. The uncertain sound. The gospel has a sweetness to it. The gospel has a certain sound. We expect to hear that certain sound for the truth that we know. But when we hear something that contradicts that, it strikes a sour note, doesn't it? All right? So the best way to expose a lie or the way of a lie is to know the truth. Aren't you thankful? The more we study this Psalm 119, the more we understand about the Word and the benefits of the Word and the glory of the Word. Are we more thankful for the Word that God has preserved for us and given to us? I hope that when this study is over, that we'll have a much deeper appreciation for the Word of God and that we'll be reading more and depending more on it. It's hard to just read notes. So we still need to be praying to God's Spirit to graciously reveal His Word and open our eyes of our understanding. So when we understand, He says, remove from me, verse 29 again, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Knowing the Word, knowing what it says, the letter of it, we still have to ask God for understanding of the spirit of it. All right? Try not to get ahead of myself. To ask God for understanding, again, we go back to the very first verse in this section where He says, quicken me according to thy word. David had to be quickened in the New Testament sense of being given life in order to have the desire to call upon God and ask for more quickening. Now, I hope we understand that concept, that there's the quickening that's spoken of giving life when we're born of the Spirit, when we hear the life-giving voice, the Son of God, that gives us life. But to continue to study His Word and ask for God to open the eyes of our understanding increases that life that we have, or that liveliness, if you will, that we have, and the understanding that we have, so that we can know more of His truth and walk according to it. All right, so verse 30, He says, I have chosen the way of truth. He's chosen the way of truth. All right, another evidence that He's already been given spiritual life. I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So by asking to be removed from lying, He also made His choice to know the truth and walk in it. And if you didn't have a desire to know the truth, why would you ask the Lord to remove you from lying? Or the way of lying, okay? So those go hand in hand, don't they? All right, so to be asked to be removed from lying, He also made His choice to know and walk in the truth. But only one that's born of the Spirit, that has spiritual life, will be asking that or have the desire to make that choice. Of course, I gave you a reference here, Philippians 2:13. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All right? And for David to keep that commitment. And I want you to notice the words here that speaks of his great commitment. He said, I've chosen the way of truth. You know, sometimes I've heard Primitive Baptists criticize other folks for talking about making that decision. And we understand that they think that making that decision will cause them to be born of the Spirit and become a child of God. All right? But when God does bless us with His Spirit, and when we do come to a knowledge of the truth, isn't it time for us to make a commitment to the Lord? He gave Himself for us. Then we ought to rise and walk in newness of life. We ought to commit ourselves to serving Him as faithfully as we can. All right, so there is a sense in which we need to make that commitment. And David is talking about here. He said, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. So he's quickened by the Spirit. But to keep that commitment, David knew that he had to keep God's word before him. He had to keep himself exposed to it. He had to be reminded of it. You know, we don't remember all that we think that we might. Okay? And I've given several references here, and I want to notice some of those very briefly. Joshua 1 and 8. It's a wonderful verse. I'm going to back up to verse 7. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. This is when Moses has died. You remember God buried Moses. And then God calls upon Joshua to lead the children of Israel. And in verse 2, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. But what we need to understand about that statement is God's still alive. God is the one that's leading. Okay? But he's calling Joshua to take up where Moses had to leave off. So he says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. All right? That's what he's called upon to do, to observe all the commandments of God, not to turn to the left or to the right. Well, how's he going to do that? Can you remember it all by reading it once? I surely can't. Okay? And even if I've memorized something, I need to see it every now and then or hear it every now and then to keep it fresh in my mind. All right? So listen, he says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So keeping the word of God fresh in our mind and in our heart and observing to do it is the best way to observe to do all his commandments. Psalm 1, I put the reference there, verse 2. He talks about the blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's the best way. But I want you to notice Deuteronomy 17. This is one of those passages where you read it and you realize immediately God knows what he's talking about. And people don't change all that much. And that God can say something hundreds of years ago, and it applies just as much to our nation today as it did to the nation of Israel back then. And that's good for us to read those passages. It's good for us to be firmly established in our heart that God's word is timeless. That when he speaks truth, it always applies. And we can go back and read the Old Testament. We can read what he said to Israel and know that it applies to us just as much today as it did back then. And that helps me when I see what's going on in this country. It helps me when I get disturbed about the direction it looks like this country's going. Because it reminds me once again, as we've said hundreds of times in recent months, God is in control. Nothing's going to surprise God. He knows the end from the beginning. All right? And I could read more of this, but I'll start in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. This is before, let me give you a little background here since we're jumping in the middle of it. This is before Israel had a king. That is, among the children of Israel. God was their king. Always has been their king, But there came a time when the people would want a king like all the other nations around about them. That would have been a red flag right there. But, you know, in the time of Samuel, when the people wanted a king like all the other nations around about them, they wanted to be like the other folks. And that's a problem for God's people when we want to be like other folks. But he gives instruction, or God tells them some things that's going to happen when they want a king and when that king sits over them, and some of the things he's going to do. And I'd encourage you to read it sometime. Not right now, but sometime. Read all the things that God said that king would do and see if you don't realize that some of that's going on or has been going on around us. But in verse 18, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom." In other words, when Israel anoints a king, and God sends Samuel down there to anoint Saul, and when this king sits on the throne, he says, "It shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne in his kingdom, of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." Now, here's what God's saying. If he's going to do a good job, this is what he needs to do. So what's that? It says he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Now, I don't know if that really meant that the king himself would write it. Probably would have a scribe to write it and read it as they went. But regardless, he's to have an exposure and have the Word of God available to him at all times. His copy. Okay? Verse 19. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them." Now, isn't that what David said? Coming back to, I'm not finished, I got another verse here, but coming back to Psalm 119, he says, "I've chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid out before me." In other words, he's going to keep the Word of God before his eyes. And then coming back to Deuteronomy 17, it tells us the great benefit of doing that. He says, "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." In other words, it's going to be a blessing to the whole nation to keep the Word of God before him, to know it, to understand the way of it, and to follow it. It would be a blessing to his children, his children's children, the whole nation, that he would not be lifted up in pride. Verse 31. He says, "I have stuck unto thy testimony." Isn't that a good Bible word? Stuck. "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame." It's interesting that we have this translation here, the word "stuck," because that word appeared earlier in this psalm. But it wasn't the English word "stuck." If you go back to verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth." Cleaveth unto the dust. So when we started this section of the psalm, we hear David speaking about being cast down and sorrowful and grieving. His soul cleaveth to the dust. In other words, he wasn't turning loose of it. He was staying in that condition. But now in verse 31, he says, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies." Here's faith. Here's faith. Even though he was cast down, Even though he was in a terrible condition to start with, he says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Do you know that's the best thing you can do when you're in that condition? Is to trust in the Word of God. Just trust. If that's all you can do, just trust. You may not know which way to turn. So here's a great contrast. The word stuck is the same as was translated in verse 25 as cleaveth. But as verse 25 said, his soul was cleaving to the dust in sorrow or grief, yet in faith he's committed to trusting and keeping his confidence in the Word of God. Now that's faith. Holding on. Having the Spirit of God that enables us to lay hold on it, but then continuing to hold on. Like Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In other words, he was going to take, like we'd say it nowadays, he was going to take ownership of what he did about the situation. He was going to maintain doing what was right. He was going to trust God. He was going to, no matter what was happening, though he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what faith teaches us. That's what the Word of God teaches us, that we can trust God and depend upon him no matter what our circumstances are. Have you experienced what Job had to go through? I don't think so. I hope we never do. But we have that example in the Word of God of one who went through terrible affliction and he was trusting in God. Perhaps the nearest and dearest to him in this earth, when she said, why don't you, dost thou maintain thine integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? I'm sure that was a dagger of discouragement. But you remember Job's response? What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is good. Remember that. His word will remind you of that over and over and over, and not needlessly. Because we need to be firmly established in that. All right? So Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. God's word is worthy of great confidence. And when we do trust and experience that deliverance that we need, how sweet it is. Think back over some of the times in your life when God has delivered you, when God has blessed you, and after a time of need. Oftentimes, we can look back over those, and if you'll analyze the situation, you'll begin to see that God's hand was already working before you realized it. That he was already providing. I've seen that many times in my life, that I didn't know how, but I was just praying God for God to do something. And when he did, at least what part of it that I could see, I had to realize that he'd been working on this for a while. Oh, God is so much better than we even realize. May God help us to understand that. David said in Psalm 23, perhaps one of the most beloved chapters in all the Bible, the part of what he said, verse 6, was, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, notice what David is saying in that. Usually when I explain that verse, I'm thinking of looking back over past experiences and seeing how God has delivered us, and as if something's following us along, we can look back and see it. And surely that is what he's talking about. But there's something more there. When we're talking about David said, I've stuck unto thy testimonies, put me not to shame. When you're waiting on the Lord, sometimes we just have to step out on faith, don't we? Before God is pleased to answer, sometimes we have to step out on faith. And even after you step out on faith, you still have to patiently wait on the Lord. Trusting, serving. By the way, waiting is not just sitting still and doing nothing, is it? The biblical word for waiting on the Lord is serving. You know, in a restaurant where there's a waiter, if he's sitting there not doing anything, you're probably not going to leave him a tip, are you? Why? He's waiting. But he's not waiting on you, is he? All right? The biblical word for waiting is being ready to serve and doing what's needed. And when we wait on the Lord, that's what it's all about. Being mindful of what's needed, doing what we can in service to the Lord. It's not sitting there doing nothing. You know, we'd like to think about that when we think about waiting on the Lord. But the biblical use of the word waiting is ready to serve and rendering that service when it's necessary. All right, so sometimes when we think about following the goodness and mercy, I'm in this Psalm 23:6. Sometimes when we think about surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, sometimes we have to step out on faith. We have to be waiting on the Lord. We have to be doing what we can. And when it pleases God, He'll bring the deliverance that we need. And that's sometimes after we've gone ahead and stepped out on faith, continue to pray, do what we can until God is pleased to deliver us. When David said, I've stuck into thy testimonies, O Lord. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers when we want it to. As a matter of fact, rarely does He do so. Okay? It's always on His time, and rarely does it match up with ours. But He's the one that's in control anyway. And so while we're waiting, we're to stick to His testimonies. Hold on firmly, believing in Him. One more verse that I quoted in this is, I didn't put the reference there, did I? I think it's, well, I'll have to get that. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing when we stick to His commandments, when we trust in the Lord. Now, I put the last thought there. He'll not disappoint godly expectations. When we're thinking as we should, when we're mindful of God's word and His commandments, when we're growing in our understanding of the way of God, that changes our expectations, doesn't it? We're more patient to wait on the Lord. We're more patient to do things God's way. Okay? So when you read a verse that says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, that's the context there. There's some understanding. There's some maturity there. There's some people that are thinking godly thoughts and having godly expectations. And the will of God, seeking the will of God, and God will reveal to us those things that we stand in need of. All right, so verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. David expresses his resolve, and I wanted to think of it in those terms as he closes out this section here, a resolve. Are we resolved? Have we committed ourselves to doing the will of God? Are we resolved to trust in the Lord and to do what's pleasing unto Him? he expresses that. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments. All right? When's that going to happen? When thou shalt enlarge my heart. David expresses his resolve to run his race, being guided by the word of God, but not just according to the letter of it, the way of it, the spirit of God's word, so that we can have a wisdom about us in applying that word in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. All right, so this quickening that he asked the Lord, this quickening, as he began this section of the Psalms, it'll make you more thankful, won't it? It'll make you more trusting, more lively, more zealous to do God's will. That's what he's talking about enlarging the heart. If we're neglecting the Word of God, if we're not thinking about the goodness and mercy of God, if we're not thinking about how unworthy we are, if we think that we're not getting all that we deserve, then our thinking needs to be changed, doesn't it? But if we're begging, if we understand our need of the Lord and we're begging him to quicken us as he begins to show us his goodness and mercies, he begins to show us his love and what he's done for us and how unworthy we are, that enlarges our heart. That stretches our mind to understand a little bit better how big God is, how good God is, how merciful God is. When we are feeling those feelings, our heart is enlarged. There's more of God's love there. There's more desire for peace there. There's more joy there. In other words, he's given us more life. We're livelier in the service of God. We're quickened according to his word. So we've, in this section of 8 verses here, he's come down to that point of our heart being enlarged so that we feel more of the life of God, more of the love of God, more peace, more joy. We feel it in our heart. Our heart is enlarged by him with more love for him because we've trusted in his word, then surely we'll find great rejoicing in running our race with patience. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Kind of sounds like he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't it? That he blesses us with what we need. That he works in us the will to do his will, do according to his way. So when we think about when God has mercy upon us and he blesses us with more understanding and he blesses us to think the way we should, then we have that greater desire to serve him and do that which is pleasing in his sight. Oh, if we can just remember these principles. You know, every one of these sections that we've studied so far, it's just a glorious representation of the Word of God, how we can apply it to our lives so that our life would be more glorious to him and a more of a blessing to others. May God help us to apply ourselves to reading this word, asking for the Lord to help us to understand the way of it so that we can be more of a blessing to those around us. That's when Christianity is real, isn't it? You know, I've here of late, I've thought a lot about how I'm getting off the Psalm 119 right now, I guess, but I thought a lot here lately about just how are we applying Christianity? What are we doing to be a blessing to somebody else? I mean, it's good for us to continue to learn and grow, but how are we taking those things and applying it in life to be a blessing to someone else? That's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? to give his life a ransom for many. That we know that was on the cross. But he also tells us to take up our cross and follow him. And to be a force for good in this world. I pray that we'll lay these things to heart, that the Word of God is not just something to read and store up, but it's something to read and store up and then be reflected in our life. That's when the Word of God will take on meaning and have joy in our lives and be a blessing to someone else. There's so many around about each one of us that needs to see the love of God being manifested, that needs to see some mercy. Maybe they need a helping hand. You know, it's good for us to pray, but we need to do something about those prayers sometimes, don't we? Okay? And God doesn't require us to do anything that we can't do. As a matter of fact, if he put something on our heart, if we don't see how in the world we could do it, just ask the Lord. If he's put it there, he'll open up a door. He'll make a way. May God help us to take this word, treasure it up, and apply it in our lives. If we take it and treasure it up, he'll enlarge our heart. So we can stick to the word and we can do those things pleasing unto him. So I hope you'll continue to pray as we study Psalm 119. We'll continue to know more and more of how we can apply this wonderful word and show more of the glory of God as we go through life. Does anyone have a number you'd like to close with?